And so if there's a verse that I would point out to you, it would be verse 10. It says, the office of a deacon. And then in verse 13, the same expression occurs, the office of a deacon. And that's really what I want to speak to you about tonight. The office of a deacon. Now, there are three pastoral epistles, as you know, that is, apostolic epistles, which were written to pastors. Written to pastors that had, in actual fact, been thrown into the deep end. Written to encourage them, but also to direct them how to do their pastoral work and how to lead those congregations. And of each of these epistles, we know that the aged and experienced Apostle Paul was the author. Two were written to Timothy, and one was written to Titus. Titus was a pastor missionary in Crete, the island of Crete, near Greece. He was responsible for the apostolic guidance of several churches on that island, in the various towns and cities. His responsibility was clearly outlined in the epistle. And if you turn to Titus chapter 1, this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city, as I had appointed thee. So there are a number of congregations in Crete, and he has to set things in order because they're newly established, there's problems, there's difficulties. And in order to set things in order, one of the first things that is needed on the scene is elders. No setting in order without elders. A spiritual oversight is essential in the establishing of a congregation. So the churches in Crete need elders. It's a priority. And he immediately at the start of his epistle deals with this. He doesn't leave it to chapter 3 the way he does with Timothy. He gets straight into it because it's a priority. And he gives the qualifications there of an elder. Now in this epistle, Paul is silent on the office of a deacon because it is clear that they are young churches. And that there are acute and pressing problems of a spiritual and moral nature in these newly established congregations. And getting elders on the island is the first priority. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. And on he goes, and the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies, kind of describing problems there in that island. And therefore, he was left to make sure that elders can be found and established in these churches very quickly. And he gives only the qualifications of the elder then to his brother Titus. Timothy is not in Crete. Timothy is in Ephesus. Chapter 1, verse 3, I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus when I went into Macedonia. Ephesus is different from Crete. Ephesus is one city, whereas Crete is an island with many towns and cities. Timothy is in one locality, and that locality has long had congregations. There are probably several churches at Ephesus. Well established the Christian church in Ephesus. There's not the same pressing urgency to ordain elders. In fact, it has elders. They come and met Paul on one occasion. It has elders. So when he writes to Timothy about the qualifications of elders, it doesn't come in straight away in chapter 1 as a pressing urgency as the main thing. It's not the main thing in his mind when he writes to Timothy. And therefore it doesn't occur right at the start. It comes in chapter 3. And you'll notice it doesn't come in with the same urgency. I ordain thee that you ordain elders in every place. He deals with it this way. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a bishop. So he's just laying down guidelines. General guidelines for the congregations in Ephesus. They're being well taught. There'll be young men there who'll be aspiring and desiring the office. And so there's not the same pressing urgency. But nevertheless, he does give the qualifications, similar qualifications, of the office of elder there. But then he proceeds also to deal with the office of the deacon. You will notice that bishops or elders come before deacons. It's always the case. Elders are more essential in church establishment than deacons. That's why deacons are not mentioned, as I said, in Titus. And when they are mentioned in Timothy, they come after elders. Elders, you see, have spiritual and moral oversight of the church. And that always is primary. That's always the main thing in Christian congregations and in Christian worship. All churches should have bishops or elders and deacons. So both offices are dealt with in the ordinary course of church life in 1 Timothy chapter 3. You also find bishops and deacons mentioned together in Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So we have both offices mentioned there. So as well as all the saints in Philippi, among those saints there are also these elders and these deacons. And again, the order is to be noted. It's bishops and deacons. Not the reverse, not deacons and bishops. Anywhere in Scripture you see the two of them together, it's always the bishops first and then the deacons. So that much is clear. There is then two very different offices. Two very distinct offices, the first of which is the eldership, and then after that, the deacon. So they're not dealing with the same things. Otherwise, you'd only have one office dealing with all the same things. But they're not dealing with the same things. There's a difference. And in these churches, it's known who the elders are, and it's known who the deacons are. It is also known what the responsibility of elders are, and likewise what the responsibilities with the deacons are. We ask then tonight, what are their biblical responsibilities and duties? The deacons. What are their duties toward the congregation where they serve the Lord? Why do deacons exist? That's the question. Why is there the office of a deacon in the Christian church? Now, in regard to the answer to that question, 1 Timothy chapter 3 does not seem to help us. Because it doesn't mention the duties of a deacon. What Paul deals with is the qualifications of the deacon. And the standards are high. We're not speaking about the qualifications tonight. But the standards are high. In fact, they're so high as to be very similar to the qualifications of elders. They're in all respects nearly the same. So it's a high standard for a deacon, as it is a high standard for an elder. Paul is telling Timothy about the use of the office of a deacon. That's the expression he uses. Let them use the office of a deacon. That's the exercise of it, the carrying out of the duties and the responsibilities of it. And as I said, he doesn't tell what that use is. But it is known. It is assumed. The congregation is aware of what the duties of the deacon are. They're not strange ideas to them. What then is the office of a deacon? Well, to deacons are committed the management of the temporal and the material affairs of the congregation. That's what the office of a deacon is for. Not the spiritual oversight, not the moral affairs of the congregation, not the spiritual and moral problems. Elders have spiritual oversight. Elders deal with the spiritual difficulties and the spiritual problems and the moral issues. That's why eldership is primary. Because elders essentially guard the pulpit and they guard the flock spiritually. They keep the pulpit pure. They ensure that the flock are spiritually saved, that they're being taught right, that the edification they receive is sound, that the teaching and instruction in godliness is correct, and that that flock safely has an environment where it can be edified and where its godliness is preserved. And it is a duty of the elders to see to that. And therefore, the emphasis is upon the ministry, the word, prayer, the sacraments, spiritual discipline of the flock, the checking of the spiritual temperature of the congregation, just the spiritual governance of the congregation with a spirit of love and humility, never as lording it over God's heritage, but all the while being faithful to Christ and to them. Deacons do not interfere with that area. Discipline, the word, doctrine, teaching, the sacraments, preaching. They have nothing to do with the guarding of that or direction concerning any of that. Deacons deal with the financial, the temporal, the bodily, the material affairs of the congregational life. They deal with the management of the business, the material business. Now, in the dealing with that, they're to be no less godly. They're to be no less faithful. They're to be no less holy in life than the elders. Very high qualifications for deacons. But the use of the office is different from that of an elder. And this difference is known in all Christian congregations from apostolic times. If we think about the word deacon, first of all, by which the office is described, a deacon or the office of a deacon, the word deacon here essentially means servant, one who ministers or who supports. Now, it occurs quite a bit in Scripture, though usually translated minister or servant. It's generally used in a very wide and general sense, and can be referred to any kind of service where personal support or some kind of assistance is given to or for others. It is often sometimes used in a household setting, and that would mean setting tables, a servant in the house, seeing to the household cares and needs, practical things, material things. You remember at the marriage in Canaan, there were servants who saw to the wine and drew out the water. Mary seemed to be the one in charge of that wedding to some extent, and therefore it may have been a family affair close to the Lord Jesus. But there were servants there who had to do the duties and carry out the chores. These were household servants. And there is a sense in which the word servant is used of every Christian, because we're all the servants of Christ. We all serve him in different ways. It is used even of a minister of the gospel. Paul uses it. Servant of Christ, a minister of Christ. So he uses this word that's translated deacon here to himself, because it's used in a very general sense of us all. We're all servants of Christ. We all minister before the Lord and for the Lord according to our gifts and callings for the Savior in his house. And so it is used of ministers and elders of their service in God's work, as well as all Christians. That's the general use of the word. Remember how the Lord Jesus said, "If any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be, my deacon be." And then you remember that Phoebe is called a deacon, or deaconess. I commend you unto Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. And so it can be applied in a very wide way. But here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, the word is clearly used in an official and technical sense. It is the office of a deacon, and there are qualifications for it, for this particular office of deacon. And because there are qualifications, and because it's described as the office of a deacon and using that office, it is clearly seen that it is special and restricted here. And that's not true of every Christian in this restricted sense. And that's what we're speaking about tonight. The office of this minister, this deacon. Now, the office finds its roots in Acts chapter 6. That's why we read Acts chapter 6, to which we turn now. In these days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the widows, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. So, believers have multiplied. It's a time of festivities, Jewish festivals. Passover's ended, Pentecost has ended. A lot of strangers in Jerusalem. Thousands have been converted. The believers have been multiplied, as it says here, the disciples. And they're from all parts of the world. And many are staying in Jerusalem. There's a crowd. And the church has been inundated with multitudes of people to cater for. And many have to be fed, because the church is poor. The gospel is for the poor, and generally speaking, it's the poor who are receptive of the gospel. Generally, the rich don't respond to it. And so it's filled with poor people, and as well as that, when they embrace Christ, there's opposition, there's persecution, people are being ostracized, they're maybe even lost their jobs and be put out of synagogues and things like that. So there's a great poverty among these people. And many have made sacrifices. We know that they've sold lands and they've laid it at the apostles' feet. There's been great collections, plenty of money has come in, plenty of offerings have come in for this problem. For the congregations, and there are many congregations in Jerusalem. And all of this has been laid at the apostles' feet, and they've done the best that they could. The people who are poor are being daily fed, and the widows are being looked after, and there's a lot being organized. But problems are arising. There are accusations, and there's jealousies, and all kinds of difficulties, and the Grecians are saying that the Hebrews are being better looked after than we are. We have come from abroad. We're being treated as foreigners and strangers. We're not getting the same help. And all of this is a great distraction to the apostles, who just want to preach the word and pray, see to the spiritual oversight, and pray for more of the fullness of the Holy Spirit upon the churches. And then they come up with this idea, being led by the Lord in that regard. Verse 2, the 12 called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, "It is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables." They said, "Brethren and sisters, we can't carry all this load. We can't see to your daily bread and to your poverty, to all these material and administrative difficulties. We have to give ourselves to the word and to prayer and to the spiritual oversight, to the primary needs of the flock, their soul, their walk with God, their edification in the faith." And therefore, look ye out among you seven men. And they have to be qualified, men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, and we'll appoint them over this business. And then we'll be able to give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word the way it should be. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose, not the apostles, they chose, the congregations, they chose seven men. And they're named here. And Stephen heads the list, for obvious reasons. And then they set them before the apostles. And there was a special service. They prayed, they laid their hands on them, and they were installed in this new office. The important expression is serving tables. The elders are not to be serving tables. Others have to be chosen to serve the tables. And there is an office for the serving of tables. The material, the administrative aspect, seeing to the bodily needs, the financial affairs of the church. So an office has been formed here. The word deacon does not occur, but all have agreed that this is to where it is to where it is to be traced. The office formed has qualifications, and they have to be elected and chosen. Then they are recognized. And so Presbyterianism has always recognized this twofold distinction, and throughout its history as Reformed Church has maintained it. And Presbyterianism says such things as this: the scriptures clearly point out deacons as distinct officers in the church, whose business it is to take care of the poor and to distribute among them the collections which may be raised for their use. To them also may be properly committed the management of the temporal affairs of the church. And that's the heart of the use of a deacon, the office of a deacon. The management of the temporal affairs of the church. Now, of course, parallel with that, when we come to speak about those duties very, very briefly and very quickly, parallel with the duties of the management of the temporal affairs of the church, parallel with that, they are to maintain their godliness. They are to maintain their integrity. They are to maintain their own personal walk with God. That's essential. I mean, that just belongs to them as Christians in the service doing anything for the Lord. They're responsible to be godly. They're responsible to, not only when they're chosen as men of faith, they're responsible to make sure that they continue men of faith. Men of godliness, men of integrity, men of prayer, and men of Bible study. And that means to be faithful at all the meetings. Because deacons are to be an example to the flock. As much as elders. Every bit as much as elders. That's why all these qualifications are here. They're being looked up to. They're being trusted in and confided in to some extent as the people bring their offerings in for their wise use. And so they have to maintain their integrity and their godliness and their dignity and their Christ-likeness and continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. And so all that duty and responsibility is assumed. But we're speaking of the peculiar duties of the office. And they are contained in that expression, the management of the temporal affairs of the church. So we're talking about anything to do with money. Anything that has to do with the intake of the collection and the use of that money in anything that the church is involved in. The proper use of the collections. Running the church materially as they would run their own homes. One of the qualifications is you keep your own home. If you can't keep your own home, how can you keep the house of God? And so this is a responsibility to keep God's house, to run it, its administration wisely and sensibly, especially fairly and honestly and justly. When it comes to the distribution of the goods, having an eye for the needs of the people of God, keeping an eye out for the widow, or where death has come into the family, or where there's straits and poverty, having a very watchful eye for that material concern for the people. Or maybe they go into hospital, maybe there's sickness, off work for a while. You have to have an eye, a care, a regard, to see that they're okay materially in all of these straits, or if they've been deserted perhaps by the breadwinner, or if death has entered into the home. We're talking about that kind of thing. Our building, such as this nice hall that you've built, and we know the committee were wisely involved in all of that. The church transport, seeing that people get to church where there's difficulties, seeing to the tea and meals if there are those on occasions, the gifts and the payments which need to be meted out, working and labouring with their own hands, where money might be saved. Practical. Leading by example. And maybe even digging in deeper into their own pockets, beyond the ordinary member of the church. These are the kind of things we're talking about in good and godly deacons. And this will include the proper welfare of your minister. That would be high up in the agenda of any deacon. Looking after your minister so that he can be unburdened with all these temporal things and focus on the spiritual concerns, and his mind not distressed, so he can be in the Word and before the Lord and know what to say to you. This is why the office of a deacon exists. That the minister and the elders can give themselves to the spiritual oversight. And that care could extend even to the utensils of the sacraments. The cleaning of the cups and things at the Lord's table. Those are the little practical material things. Though it doesn't extend to the administration of the sacraments. So you see, there's a clear distinction here. This is why there are two offices. As different as two different days in the week. The work of the deacon is a ministry. It's a ministry, brethren. It's a ministry of compassion. It's a ministry of kindness. It's a ministry of love. It's a ministry of generosity. Love for the flock. Love for your minister. Love for your elders. Love for those who have material burdens. And you ought to be concerned to relieve them. You need love and compassion as a deacon. It's a community service. It's a service on the behalf of those who choose you. Who choose you with love and confidence themselves. And therefore you must serve them with love. And the same mutual respect with which they chose you and elected you. And so deacons' hearts go out to those in distress. To members who have suffered loss. To those in hospital. You may even visit them in hospital. Not that you're going to spiritually exercise over them, but it's the temporal concern. You need to know the needs. those who are shut in, those who are lonely, those who are economically oppressed, and so on. And for men who will carry out this office faithfully, there's a great blessing in this life. This life. As well as in the world to come, there's a great blessing in this life. Such loving service, though it may seem so menial, so unnoticed, it's not as grand as the minister's work, and it's not as grand and maybe not even seeming as easy as the elder's work, but it's God's work. And God will requite it. He will reward faithful service. And that's even pointed out here in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 13. There's a great encouragement for this second of the two offices. For they that have used the office of the deacon, who've carried out their responsibilities, who've carried out their duties. And the word is well, if they've done it well. Not only will they get the well done of their Saviour in the world to come, but if they've done it well in this life, they will purchase to themselves a good degree, a good standing, a good step in the church. A man will look up to you, and the members will look up to you. And it'll give you great boldness and confidence in the faith in your walk with Jesus Christ. Because you're doing it well, and the people are looking up to you. That's a great joy. Whenever your people respect you, look up to you. And that's the honor that you will have. And brethren, it's an honor worth laboring for. It is. So there's every encouragement for you, if you're elected tonight, to do this with diligence and faithfulness and godliness and with generosity. Let us pray then.